the first word, what, hear the word you, willing, was it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Said,
hear this word, you
killed. Yeah. Sophie's got the good news. The good news is telling you what it means. They're trying to, yes.
I know,
but he actually used the word, you cows and Bashan. Yeah. Right? I don't think he was intending to be complimentary.
Well,
it's pretty strong language.
Something used today, then. You know, I've heard it in this one, sort of thing, you know.
Yeah, but the reason it's more the cows and Bashan he's talking about, or Bashan, if you're pronouncing it.
I couldn't believe it when you said it.
Right. Have you seen cows from Bashan? Have you seen cows? Well, do you know where Bashan is? Or Bashan, or Bashan, you call it Bashan.
Syria?
Bashan's probably the right pronunciation, yeah? No, it's the Golan. Do you know where the Golan is? Northern Israel, on the right side of the River Jordan, right?
Yeah.
Okay, or we should say the eastern side of the River Jordan, yeah? It's the northern part of Israel, and up there, what do you think the pasture's like?
Rocky. Very grassy.
Brilliant.
Yeah.
The cows of Bashan were the fattest, the finest fed, the best cattle in the land. They still are, by the way. If you go up there and get some superb, what's called, beef burgers and things like that. There was a program on, anybody heard of Roots and Reflections by Barry and Batcher Seagull?
Yeah.
They were up, they showed you up on the Golan in one of their recent programs. And he looked at the cows there, very good cows they are. Yeah. Sorry?
Nice bit of beef there,
yes. Now, the thing that he's saying is he's comparing the women of Samaria, right? To these, you cows, what was it about the cows in Bashan? They were well fed, well looked after, very nice, thank you very much.
Yeah.
And he's saying that about them. Hear this word, you cows in Bashan on Mount Samaria. Right? You women, so he's explaining what he means by cows. I don't suspect they felt very much complimented by this, but it wasn't intended to be. Yeah? Because he says, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks, the liquor. Well, these are the women in Samaria, the upper echelons of society. I don't suppose they were all like this, but these are the top brass of people, you know, the ones that are really very, very well off and nicely looked after and couldn't care less about anybody else and take advantage of others. It says there, what do they, crush the needy, oppress the poor, and say to their husbands, well, they just say, keep supplying. Yeah. Go on, boy. Keep, give. Yeah. There's a good verse in Proverbs. I say this to my daughters. You know, it says, the leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. Well, my girls are very good girls, really. It's just like a little joke, you know. But anyway. But that's what they're saying is, come on, keep supplying. That's what it's about. You know, they couldn't care less about anybody else, just themselves. Feeding themselves like the cows. Yeah. Well, verse 2. The Sovereign Lord has sworn by His holiness. Well, if He's sworn by that, you're in trouble. He's saying, I'm God who sets the standards here. Yeah. The time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. He's changed the metaphor from farming to fishing. He's saying, as the time's coming, you cows, when you're going to be caught with the fishing hooks, like fish are. And I'm going to take you out, and that's what was going to happen. The Assyrian armies came and took them out. Yeah, and some of them they had hooks in their faces and noses, you know, to lead them along. Yeah, not very good. But that's very threatening. Yes. Yeah. You will each go straight out through breaks in the wall. Right. So they basically the city walls have been smashed. And so the holes in the wall is where the enemy comes in and captures them and takes them out.
Yeah.
And you will be cast out eastwards toward Harmon. We don't know where Harmon is. It's somewhere far away, no doubt. And that's what the Lord's threatening. He says, there you are, sitting pretty, thinking about yourself and nobody else. And God says, time's up, I'm going to get rid of you lot, take you away. And you're going to be taken away to a long, far away place. Mm. And it won't be very nice and cosy where you're going. Yeah.
What's he talking about hell?
Pardon?
What's he talking about hell?
No, not at this point. No, it's into exile. They're going to be taken. Effectively, they become slaves. You know, that's what the foreigners did. They captured people and they turned them into slaves.
Mm.
Yeah. So that's what God threatened against their ways because of what they were like. Does God still do things like that?
Yeah.
Cause problems if people spoil what this world's like. Don't be surprised if it bites back. You know.
Yeah.
Now, this is Amos speaking in verse 2. Go to Bethel and sin, go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Is he telling them to carry on sinning?
Well, what's he's
sarcastic. He's sarcastic, that's where he's being. Yes.
I'll deal with you.
Yeah, what's Bethel? Where was Bethel? It was a place where they had the calf, the golden calf. It was a place of idolatry. Yeah. And Gilgal, same again. So these were these two places where they carried on their religion of idolatry, and he's saying is, you carry on, keep going on like this, I'm telling you what's going to happen, is really what he's saying. Is he's not encouraging them to sin, he's just saying that's the way it is with you lot. Go to Gilgal and sin, go to Bethel and sin, go to Gilgal and sin yet more. They love sinning, that's the point. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 years. Mine says 3 years, but it doesn't say 3 years in the translate in the original, it's 3 days.
Yeah.
But he's being sarcastic there. He's really saying, because you were supposed to bring your tithes every 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But he's saying you're up to there with your religion. If you did it every 3 days, you know, it wouldn't be too much for you lot. Their religion had become completely debased, but it was based on what it was meant to be. They were supposed to bring their tithes, they were supposed to bring their sacrifices to the Lord. Problem is, they weren't bringing them to the Lord.
Mm.
And so he's saying, is carry on with your religion. Yeah. And then burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. I bet you don't know what's odd about that. Harold should know since he studied it. Yeah. What's odd about burning your leavened bread with your offerings? You need to know your kosher stuff and all this to know. Yeah.
They wouldn't have had yeast in it, would they?
Leavened bread has yeast in it.
Yeah.
There were. The leavened bread was part of a thank offering. It's something that the people celebrated together. You were never allowed to burn leavened bread with the sacrifices. Yeah.
Can't toast it then.
You can't toast it. No. No. It was just you shouldn't, because leaven is a picture of yeast. Picture of sin as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Contamination is the idea. And so God says to them, you know, you don't burn leavened stuff with the sacrifices for sin. And what are these doing?
Burning.
Yeah. What happens? You see, this is a warning to us all. You know, the danger is you can make your religion fit the way you like it, not the way God said it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Well, I guess so. Yeah.
Yeah, it happens all the time, you know. We do it our way, you know. It can get mixed up, and that's what's happening here. God never told them to burn it that way, but they decided they're going to do that. This is called religion, brothers and sisters. Yep. You brag about your free will offerings and boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Sovereign Lord. They're very happy to tell you how religious they are. I do my bit, I pay my tithes, I offer my sacrifices. Yeah. Didn't Jesus have words like that for the Pharisees? He says, you do this, you do that, you do the other. The really important bits about showing mercy and being gracious, forgot that lot. Yeah. Same here. They do the religion, they go to, we call it, let's go to church on the Sunday, and then go and do their neighbour the next week. Yeah, that's how it works. Think, and I'm not saying this, it can be the case with the Catholic situation. Confess on Friday, and into the pub on Saturday, and beat the wife up on Sunday. Yeah, and then confess it on Friday again.
Confess on the way home.
Or on the way home, yeah. Yeah, I'm just using them as an example. You don't have to be a Catholic to be a sinner, I assure you that. But people can use religion as a cover, a cop-out, for not being what God wants. Yeah. So that's what they were doing. Right, so God tells them various things that he's done to them in the past. This is a fairly brief bit, but the five examples of what God has already done, and then he's going to tell them what he's going to do. So the first one is, verse 6, I gave you every empty stomachs in every city. Well, that's a translation or an interpretation. Do you know what the original says? I gave you clean teeth.
Yeah.
That's what he says. Awesome. I gave you clean teeth in every city. And that wasn't that he gave them dentists or toothbrushes. No. Yeah. Why did they have clean teeth?
Because there was no food.
There was nothing to eat. Yeah. Yeah, that's what it means, yeah. But he's a farmer, this chap, remember. He gives good graphic pictures for you. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. So the lack of bread explains the clean teeth bit, yeah. So what's going on there? They're hungry. Why?
Because they're not doing right.
Yes, but yeah, that's the cause. But why are they hungry? Because there ain't any food. Mm. That's the point, yeah. And he says, I did that, and this is the refrain that turns up several times in this section. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. He's going to keep saying that. He says, I did this in order to get you to change your ways, and you haven't changed. Right. Then the next one, I also withheld rain from you, and when the harvest was still 3 months away. What rain was that?
To bring on the thing.
There are two seasons of rain in Israel. There's the autumn rains and the spring rains, yeah? Yeah? The autumn rains are the first ones and the spring rains are the latter rains, we call them. Which ones is he withheld here?
The spring rain
has been withheld, and he says it's been withheld for 3 months. Now there's an interesting little clue in that, because harvest was normally 2 months after the rains, but when you go further north in Israel, the harvest is a few weeks behind. It's like in Yorkshire, I don't know, up north you go. Mm-hmm. But it's springtime here, but it's probably still midwinter up there, you know what I mean? You've got the idea. Yeah. So further north you go, the longer it becomes from the rain time to the harvest. So 3 months is a little clue that he's talking to northerners. Mm. Yeah. So what's he done? He stopped the rain. Who's in charge of the weather?
God.
I hope you realise this, yes? Yes. Okay. I sent rain on that, but to make it even more obvious that God was doing this, you know? I mean, some could say, well, it's the El Nino, you know, 1 year you get a good year, 1 year you get a bad year. That's how it is. You know, they could just say, that's the weather, isn't it? That's all. Life. Well, it's not life. God is making a point here. It's a message he's sending to them. And he makes it very obvious by doing it this way. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. Yeah?
Yeah.
So God is saying is, I can turn the tap on exactly where I want it, and I can turn it off exactly where I want it.
We get that around here quite a lot sometimes, don't we?
It can happen, yes.
Just up the road and not
yes,
here.
Yeah. Mm. So God was making a point. What's he telling us in March then?
Well, I've known different times. I think sometimes he does. Christian, I've known somebody speak of, oh, it just comes this hail in Wimmington, and then it wasn't, and then it was, so,
you know. So is there a bit of a drought in March?
Yes.
Is there a bit of a drought? You said what's happening in March?
No, I'm just saying, because Jill was saying that the weather can be like that in certain parts of March. One's dry and the other isn't. Well, it may not be the same message as it is for these people, because God's making a connection. The reason the weather's like it is because I want you to turn back. I'm showing you I am not pleased with the way you are. Right? Yeah. But the lesson we could draw from that, some people might say, well, the people who get the wet and the people who get the dry.
Pray.
Yeah. I think the lesson for us in all of this is, God is saying is, you are not in charge.
Yeah.
That's the one lesson human beings need to learn, you are not in charge. In other words, you better admit there's someone bigger than you are, and you've got to deal with him.
Amen.
Yeah. That's the point he's making, well I'm making, but Amos is really saying, you know, God is showing you, he wasn't pleased with the way things were. Now, I'll ask you a question, and I don't have the answer, but I think I know what the answer is. And it's this. When the rains came, some went on one field, and some went on another, and some didn't go on other fields. Mm. Now, whose fields got wet, and whose fields stayed dry?
The ones who believed on.
You think the goodies got the wet?
Mm. Yeah, sure.
Joy doesn't think so. I would like to suggest that it probably was, that God was saying is, you see, if they trust me, they get the rain.
Right.
Yeah. If they don't trust me, that's what happens. Yeah. And it can happen like that. I've heard of farmers who prayed, and the Lord's given them what they needed.
Yeah.
And well, the place down the road doesn't get it. Mind you, there was one I heard some years ago about the godless farmer that decided what he'd do was he'd do everything he could to contradict what God said. So when other farmers stopped on Sundays and went off to worship the Lord, he decided what he'd do was plough his fields, do his harvesting, work away on all the days he could just to show that he wasn't going to be told by God what to do, when to stop, when to start. Yeah. And he had a bumper harvest that year. Yeah, so he goes along with the proceeds from his harvest to the bank, and he says to the bank clerk, he says, look at that, he says, bumper harvest. He says, I did this and I did that just to show that I don't care what God says, I just did it the way I wanted all the time, and I've got a bumper harvest. What do you think to that? And the young bank clerk says, sir, I want to remind you that God doesn't always settle his debts in September. He's got time, you haven't. Yes.
My granddad would never work on, you know, he's on the farm, and he would never work on a Sunday.
Yeah.
And they'd all go out, oh, the weather talks to be bad, so everybody goes out on a Sunday doing their work. And he never failed to get his harvest.
The Lord honoured that.
He didn't have to go on Sunday because he'd go up to chapel.
Oh, the Lord's good. He knows how to look after his
kids. Many years ago when I was a young man, I'm going back a long way now.
Yeah. Oh, right.
I was talking to a baronet, one of the upper class.
Oh, you're hobnobbing with the high class there, yeah?
We were talking, and he said, Harold, the good Lord forgot to do one thing, make a satisfied farmer. And one rain in one field and sunshine in the other.
Oh, right, dissatisfied farmers, oh well. Well, there you are, you can be if you've got the Lord on your side. Right? Now, so we've dealt with the rain there, right, that's it. Verse 8, people staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Again, he's saying is that in different places there was a drought, effectively, and people were trying to, it says staggered, that's because they're so weakened. They can't walk straight, basically, that's the thing. They're trying to get water, not enough to drink. They weren't satisfied, they couldn't be satisfied. And there's a spiritual lesson in that, isn't there?
You see that now happening, don't you?
Yeah.
They're
looking for water. Yes. On a literal level, water is a really important element in the Middle East.
It is, definitely.
Yeah. We take it for granted. You go to the tap and turn it on and out it comes, you know, but there are some parts of the world.
It's very precious.
Yes. Yeah. I once heard of it, I think it was an Arab chap, saying, is you Westerners use water like rich fools? Yeah. You know, you don't think it's important. It is. Yeah, and that's the literal side, of course. But the other side is that, to use the spiritual thing, this applies us too. People staggering from town to town looking for satisfaction. They go from one thing to another, trying to find satisfaction. And the Rolling Stones had it right in their song, I can't get no satisfaction. Yeah. Because the world won't satisfy you. They go one place to another, and the one place they should go, who can supply the water of life, says, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. He's the one that can provide.
Yeah.
Am I stupid, people, really, you know? Well, oh well, how about me? I don't mean you, I mean, you know, I mean them, of course, don't I? Verse 9 then. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. Different readings on this one, but I struck them with blight and mildew, and locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. What's gone wrong there?
It's all turned around now, isn't it? All those that are doing well, getting all these.
The growing, it looks like it's growing nicely.
Yeah.
But what comes along?
Locusts
on one side, and blight and mildew on the other side, basically. Some infection of some sort, yeah? Bless you. Right. And the Lord's done these things. If you read the... Well, I'll pick it up in a moment, a little bit more, yeah? Yet you've not returned to me. So he's given them hard times, he's given them drought, he's caused things to, that would have turned up, like in the, when did the locusts turn up, for example, in the time of Joel?
Mm.
Yeah, they reached the north as well, I suspect, yeah? Mm-hmm. Then we have this, I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses, and I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. What happens there?
People died.
They've died? Yeah, but one of the causes of death wasn't just disease,
it was war.
Yeah. The young men were killed with the sword, the horses were captured, and the dead lying around in the camps, there were so many dead that they couldn't bury them. So the stench of it begins to fill the air as well.
Then he certainly survived, so he's sort of, to me, you know, they sort of speak to you of God's presence all the time in them. You know, just you should be praying all the time.
Yeah.
And yet, he has to say that word at the end, and yet you haven't returned to him.
Well, they weren't listening.
Every line is filled with him wanting them to be... Be prayerful with it.
Yes, yeah, that's the point I'm going to pick up as well and develop.
Sorry.
Yes, no, it's all right, Jill, you're right. Now, throughout it all, I mean, I'll just go with what Jill's saying there. Throughout it all, God is trying to say to them, "Hoy, look, I don't want to do this to you. I want you to come back to me. I don't like doing this, but I will do this if you won't change your ways." Yeah? It's basically what he's doing is he's turning the screw each time, making it more pressure, until they begin to realise that it's stupid to fight God and they ought to turn back to him. Yeah. Well, we've got some more. "Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." We've got one more. "I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Yeah, and what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah was a total wipeout.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And God has said, he's judged some and that's it for them. And there were some that could see that. Did they learn?
Yeah.
See that? You know, this is what one of the things that we talk about, these great disasters, we were talking about it some weeks ago, weren't we? The disasters we see in the world, yeah? They're warning signs. Yeah? They're not warnings to those that, I mean, Jesus said this. There was some jerry builders, we call them nowadays, in Jerusalem, Tower of Siloam. Yeah? And they were building the tower, and as it was being built, it collapsed and killed the workers. Yeah? And Jesus says, "Do you think the workers that were killed were more wicked than you lot?" And he says, "No, they weren't."
So
he says, "Unless you repent, same thing's going to happen to you as it has to them." Mm-hmm. Yeah? Maybe a bit later, but... So, God's judgments are double-sided. The judgments for the ones that are on the sharp end of it, that's it, that is judgment. But for those that are on the outside, it's a warning. Yeah? That if you don't change your ways, that's going to be your fate too. So he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. "You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you've not returned to me."
Was it hot?
Well, yes, it was hot, but they got out.
Yeah,
the burning stick was in the fire, and God pulled it out, and it's charred and whatever, but it's still there. And what he's saying is, "I've done that for you. Yeah, I've destroyed those, so I've allowed you to continue and to live." And this is a phrase that turns up in another prophet as well, in Zechariah, I believe, about a brand snatched from the burning. It's about the high priest in Zechariah's prophecy. A burning stick snatched from the fire. Do you know of any famous preacher that called himself that? A burning stick snatched from the fire. Well, let me tell you, there's a chap in Lincolnshire many years ago. His name was Wesley. Yeah? The old chap went, Samuel Wesley, I think he was a preacher. He wasn't very popular. I suspect he told him the truth too much, that maybe. Yeah? Anyway, his missus had quite a lot of children. One was Charles, one was John, and there were others besides, yeah? But they had quite a few children in this thatched cottage in Lincolnshire. And some smart guys decided to torch the place. Yeah? They obviously couldn't stand the preacher, so set fire to the manse,
yeah?
They set fire to the place, and fortunately they got out. But young John Wesley had to be rescued out of the window as it was burning behind him. And he always described himself as a brand snatched from the burning. Mm. He thought, Lord, you saved my life, I'm going to use it for Jesus. Mm. And he did, of course, yeah. But that's a reminder, you know, God was merciful. You might have the smell of smoke on you, but you're still alive. Yeah. Thank God for his mercies, yeah. Mm. But you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Yeah.
Well, we all burn in sticks.
Exactly, Henry. Yes. Yes, and our sin would have kept us burning if God hadn't saved us, eh? Yeah. Well, last little bit then. So, after all these things that God said he has done, and he did do these things, and if you read the history of the northern kingdoms, at this point in time, we've said it was Jeroboam, things are doing okay. It's all looking nice. Everything's going to be like this forever. It won't change, will it? Oh yes, it is. And that's what Amos is saying is, you can't carry on like this and expect it all to stay rosy in the garden. It's not going to happen. God will stop it. Yeah. So he sent these judgments. And if you read up to the time of Jeroboam, I mean, we've got Ahab, you've got Jezebel, you've got the attacks by various others during the time of Elisha. He saw some of the Assyrians and the Aramaeans come down and destroy some of the Israelite communities. Yeah. So God had shown them these things already. This is what had already happened. Yeah. And so then the last little bit we find here, he says, therefore, verse 12, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And then what's he going to do to them? It's a trick question. Because he doesn't tell them. This is what I will do to you, therefore, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel.
Yeah. Is he talking about the past and what he done to the
others? He said, well, yes, in a way, he said, you've seen what I've already done,
yeah.
Now you just watch what I'm going to do now.
Mm.
Yeah. But he doesn't tell them what he's going to do now.
No.
Because he can leave it to their imaginations.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. If it's been that bad before, don't expect it to be any better. Yeah. So God is working on their consciences, that's really. And so he says to them, yeah, and because I'm going to do this, if you don't change, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. What does he mean, prepare to meet your God?
You're going home.
You're going home?
No,
turn your way.
That's
what I'm saying, you're going home. It's committed to us.
Well, I don't think it is. It can be. It can sound like you're going to prepare to meet your God. And if you are like you are, it will be meeting his wrath.
Yeah, yeah.
But God is saying to them,
I think he's giving them a second chance.
Well, he's saying is, prepare to meet your God. Yeah. And the only way you can prepare is repent, get changed, change your mind, turn around, start doing the right stuff. Then you'll be able to meet your God. There's a great, it's an awful verse in Hebrews. He says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's where they're heading. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I've always read that verse as well as an encouragement. It's a terrible thing to fall into his hands. It's a wonderful thing to put yourself in his hands. Yeah? And that's because you put yourself by trusting him and living to please him. That's what it's about. So that, like I think he said, it is, you say, prepare to meet his wrath, yes, if you don't change. But the suggestion is, look, come on, turn around, change your ways.
The scripture does say God casts out those we love, doesn't he?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, that's just bringing back, can he?
Yeah, he wants to keep us on the straight and narrow.
Yeah.
Really, as well, through this, you know, like us when we live our lives, you have to come to one conclusion. Thank you, Lord, that we can know that you never change.
Yeah.
You know, because he's all telling them that.
Yeah.
He's in charge of everything.
Yeah.
They're not, so they should know that, and that should ultimately really be a comfort.
Yeah.
Not a,
well, it will be. The comfort of knowing God is you knowing God's on your side, or rather you're on his side. Yeah. But it's not very comfortable if you're not on his side.
No, but he is the constant.
He's offering hope. He's offering hope.
Yeah.
And this chapter is an incredible chapter, I think, in showing us God's heart. It sounds all judgments and terrible things has happened and all these things, and he's telling them not changing at all. But it's really showing you what God wants for these people.
This world, yes.
He doesn't want to destroy them. He sent them warning after warning after warning. I mean, these are five examples that we've got here, and I suppose he could have written many more. Yeah. How patient does God have to be before you get the message? Well, he's very patient, isn't he? He says he's long-suffering.
Slow to anger.
Slow to anger, yeah. That's our God. Incredible as it may seem, he's willing to wait until you get some sense into your silly heads. Some of them did, I suppose, but a lot of them didn't. But he's warning them, saying, prepare to meet, change your ways. And the last little bit of this is verse 13. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. Actually, there's another way of translating that. What does yours say in the last verse, verse 13? He reveals his thoughts to man, is the bit I'm looking for.
He makes his thoughts known to man.
Well, they're translating it the same way. Mm. Yeah. There's another way of reading that passage, is that he who forms the mountains, creates the winds, and knows the thoughts of man. Yeah. It's not that God telling you what he's going to do. He's already said that by the prophet. God's saying is, I know what you're thinking. That's another way of seeing it, yeah? God who made the mountains is in charge of the universe. All this big stuff you see out there, God's in charge of that. But in case you thought he's so big and important, he hasn't got time to know what's going on in your little noddle, don't fool yourself. He knows what you're thinking too. Yeah. He reveals your thoughts. That's what he's getting at. He reveals man's thoughts. Yeah. He turns dawn to darkness. Yeah. It looks all very nice. Don't be surprised if the clouds come over pretty quick. He's in charge of the weather. Yeah, he treads the high places of the earth. That's a lovely picture, really. I mean, can you see God's big feet going over things or whatever? It gives you the idea. Distance and size don't mean anything to our God. He's big. Yeah. I remember when I was at the university. It was before I was a Christian, and there was a girl in the course with me. And she was a lovely Christian girl, I look back now, and she did her best to knock some sense into me, but you know, it was hard at the time, because I thought I was a Christian. Yeah. But she said to me, Dennis, your God's too small.
Is he?
Yeah, she was right. Yeah. Now I've got the God that treads the high places of the earth. Yeah. He's grown a bit. Oh, no, it's me. He's not changed. The Lord Almighty is his name. And so here we have this amazing chapter where he's saying, look, I'm warning you. I really am. I've sent all these warnings. All these terrible things have happened. Worse is to come if you don't change your ways. Yeah, but I'm still willing to save you.
And I still haven't.
We sing that song, Lord, we place in your hands all the things we
can do.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it was a short chapter, and we'll stop there. Again, chapter 5 leads us on to this idea of repenting and so on. It just struck me how gracious God is. That's what this chapter is. So if you don't think anything more about chapter 4, just think this. God, although he's willing to judge, he will judge, he's more willing to forgive. That's something quite amazing. Yeah. I mean, if we just stacked up our sins in this room, you know, we'd have enough to sink a ship, wouldn't we? Mm-hmm. And yet the Lord's been so gracious to us. We'll leave it at that, shall we? Just pray, eh? Loving Lord, thank you for your great mercy. Lord, that you warned these people, and Lord, because they didn't listen in many ways, Amos had to write it down. And Lord, as a result, generations following have listened, Lord. We can hear that, Lord, we need to prepare to meet our God, to meet with you. Lord, may that not be a shock to us, but a joy. Because we found Jesus. We found forgiveness for our sins. And we found the work of the Holy Spirit to help us to live in a new way, a way that honours you. Lord, it's our prayer. We may not be full of religion, but full of our love and our relationship with you, Lord, that makes us live in a completely different way, different motives, different attitudes. Lord, help us, and keep us from falling, and Lord, keep us from being deceived by just the world's ways and their stuff. because everything's looking good, doesn't mean to say it is. Lord, have mercy on us and help us, Lord. And we pray for our land, for our communities. Lord, there are many warnings out there we can see, Lord, the hard things that are around, the difficulties that people face, the challenges in society, and yet none listening, Lord, to you, crying out to them, come back to me. Lord, raise up those who will proclaim your truth. Let your glory flow, Lord. May lives be touched and changed, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.